At first reading, it might appear that Joseph's treatment of the Egyptians when they had sold all their land, their property, anything they had, and now he makes them all servants of Pharaoh, and you can see the level of taxation now that they were now required to give 20%, a fifth of all that they would produce. At first reading, you might think, well, that seems somewhat harsh. Did he not fill the barns? Could he not just have opened the doors, as it were? Well, that would be a very unfair assessment. Joseph's wisdom prevented a catastrophe in the land of Egypt. He highlighted the need to put by in the days of plenty and to prepare for the days of famine. Would that our governments would remember this in a practical way, if we may give a practical application. We live in days of debt and days when governments live, as it were, hand to mouth. There's some great wisdom to be found here in the practice of Joseph. Also, a check would have to be made on the reserves that were stored up. If the doors were simply flung open, how very few years, if even years, the food would have lasted. There had to be a kind of even distribution, and therefore the only way to counter the effects of a raid upon the stores was to sell the food. And although they were taxed when they had sold all their property, it was a fair rate. I was thinking of this and thinking, well, if you take some of the levels of taxation, I'm not here to preach against taxation, so don't get me wrong. I'm just trying to compare the level of taxation in Joseph's day with the level of our own. And, well, if you go down to the fuel pump, for instance, you'll pay a lot more than 20% in government tax, won't you? Even in wages, the government has 20%, and then when the government thinks that you've earned far too much, it'll tax you at 40%. So when you begin to think about it, 20% wasn't that bad after all, especially given the circumstances. But there's a side to this scene that I want you to consider. These people were in desperation. Desperation. If you look there at the end of verse 19, they say to Joseph, "Give us seed that we may live and not die." And as you read this portion, you get a sense of the desperation of the people, the need that they have, and the deep desire they now have in their physical life to get food. And they are willing to part with everything for it. Their cattle, their lands, their very physical work, because eventually they now come under service to Pharaoh. So desperate is their situation, because they realize something. They realize they need bread. They need to live. All the possessions in the world will not meet their physical needs. We have got to the place, I suppose, nowadays where we go way beyond just having food. Our expectations are not simply that we might have a nice dish on the table and food to put on. We think of the possessions that we aspire to and desire to have. But think of these people. In the midst of their deep need, they realize all those possessions, they mean nothing. What they need is bread. What they need is food. And of course, whenever you think of it in that light, and think of the many spiritual lessons there are to be learned from the life of Joseph, you can't help but look at Joseph here and think of him in terms of a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. For just as the people came to him, and eventually his own brothers, bowed at his feet, as it were, they realized who he was. And he became, if you like, a savior in a physical sense now to not only his own family, but also to the nation of Egypt. And what a deep spiritual significance there is as you think of Joseph and you think of what he did here. After all, the people themselves, they said of Joseph, "Thou hast saved our lives." And I can't help but feel here in this passage you have a wonderful picture, a picture of Joseph, but who is a picture of Christ. A man to whom the people come that they might live. So Christ is a Savior. To you in this meeting who are not saved, you've already heard in the messages and song sung to you the great appeal that is made in the gospel for you to get right with Christ and to come to know the Lord. And I wish to, from the Word of God this evening, as it were, add to that appeal through the preaching of the Word, also to God's people, for there's things to learn here about our desires in this world that we live in. But first of all, as we think of the desire of these people, think of how deep it was. We realize that it was born out of a necessity. Out of a necessity. These people realized their possessions meant nothing if they were going to die. And therefore they came to buy bread, to buy food. And you know, that's a subject that is figured throughout the Word of God. That idea of a desire, a spiritual desire, and linking it to the desire for food. Let me give you an illustration. I think of the book of Deuteronomy and the 8th chapter. And there the Lord draws attention to the children of Israel. In Deuteronomy chapter 8, they were to remember the way of the wilderness. And do you remember how they hungered in the wilderness? And in verse 3 of Deuteronomy 8, it says, "He humbled thee and suffered thee to hunger, fed thee with manna, which thou knewest not, neither did thy fathers know, that he might make thee know that man doth not live by bread only, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live." And what is taught there by the Lord to the children of Israel, there they were wandering in the wilderness. They hungered in that place. But in that place, God provided for them. And by his word, he sent manna from heaven to show them that their walk in that wilderness, it was a walk dependent upon God. They felt the physical effects of hunger. But what they needed was the intervening hand of God to come and to meet every need that they had. And that's why the Lord suffered them to hunger. Can I say something to you who are unsaved? You are in a wilderness. Ah, you say, but how can you say that? Look at the harvest. Look at what we have got this year. You can't call it a wilderness. Well, if we have a bumper harvest, it is by the mercy of God. But I'm not talking about the physical things that you see around you. I'm seeking to remind you what the Word of God, how the Word of God describes this world. It is a wilderness for your soul. There is nothing in it. And just as these people in the land of Egypt found there was nothing in Egypt for them by way of their cattle and their land, they had to give it all up in order that they might get their hands on food. So you have to understand that in this world, however you fill your life with all its possessions and all its material things, there's nothing in this world for your soul. Believers understand this. I think of the Psalmist. It's a great book. And believers often turn to it because there they find the soul of a godly man, the difficulties that he experiences, but also his great faith. In Psalm 63, he said these words. An unconverted, I ask you to listen to this. This is what the world is. And David here gets to it in verse 1. O God, thou art my God, early will I seek thee. My soul thirsteth for thee, my flesh longeth for thee, in a dry and thirsty land where no water is. That is, when David looks at this world, he realizes there's nothing in it for my soul. What I need is to know the Lord, to know God, and to have in my soul the Lord Himself meeting my every need. And can I say to you concerning your soul, outside of Jesus Christ, your soul is lost. You have no relationship with God. You need Jesus Christ. And you need the gospel. And you need the power of His cleansing blood to come and to cleanse you from the stain and the filth of sin. For that's how we're born into it, this world. Do you understand these things? Have you wakened up to a reality? In this world, there's nothing for your soul. Despite all the things you might possess, if you do not have a soul saved, and you do not have a soul that is right with God, your soul becomes fuel for hell. Have you realized, therefore, that the most vital thing you need in your life is Christ and the soul saved? You think of what the soul needs. It's not like the body. The body needs many things, and you can give it those things, and the body will most often respond, except when some illness takes hold of us. But the soul, what does the soul need? Just as these people needed bread to feed their body, you need something for your soul. The Lord Jesus Christ uses again that analogy of the manna falling from heaven. Do you remember Him in John's Gospel? And what does He call Himself? I am the bread of life. And why does He use that illustration? To show that the need of the soul is met only through Him. Your soul, to be right with God, needs Christ. It needs to be saved, cleansed and washed from sin. And Christ alone is the bread of life. You need righteousness. Right now, out of Christ, you're lost and in your sin. But in Christ, you may have pardon and peace with God. These are necessities. Do you have this desire? Do you recognize what is necessary for your soul? You'll never be helped spiritually till you realize this. I need the Lord. I need Christ. How many we have heard of who have come to know the Lord, and when they testify, especially those who have come to the Lord as adults, years have passed, they have lived their life, and we think of many who have lived their life in sin, and then the Lord came into their heart, came upon them, and they realized something. My soul is lost. I need the Savior. That's what you most need. I want to move on, because if you think of this desire, it created, I am thinking of the Egyptians now, it created a hunger, a desperate hunger. You can see it in the passage. When we go through the passage and you pick up what they did in the first year they come, they buy, they sell their cattle. Then, of course, another year goes by and things are running out. The money's running down. The cattle has no more. And then they have to give up their lands. And there is an expression in verse 18 I think is significant. In the middle of that verse, they say to Joseph, "We will not hide it from my Lord, how that our money is spent. My Lord also hath our herds of cattle. There's not aught left in the sight of our Lord, my Lord, but our bodies and our lands. Wherefore shall we die before thine eyes, both we and our land?" And you read those words and take time with them. Remember, these people are in the middle of a famine. They know what they're talking about. They feel the pangs of hunger. I once heard of an individual who was talking to another man, and this man was describing how he felt when he was really, I mean really, really hungry. And he started to talk about the things that he ate. I'm not going to shock you by mentioning the things that he ate, but no doubt you can imagine them. The other man was equally shocked, and he turned and he said, "I would never eat that." And the man turned to him quickly and said, "You have never been hungry. You have never been hungry." And we get a sense of that in this passage. These people feel the effects of hunger. And that hunger is driving them now to come to Joseph. And they are ready to sacrifice, as it were, their very lives. That is, give themselves as servants to Pharaoh. Because they say, "Why should we die? Why should we die?" And you know, when you begin to evaluate that, think about that, that's a great picture of the soul. That should be how your soul reacts in relation to the gospel if you're not yet saved. It's a reasoned desire. We can understand these people. What good would their lands be and them lying in the grave? No good whatsoever. So they weighed the situation correctly, didn't they? I wonder, are you weighing your soul's need right, aright? Oh, you say, "Well, yes, I can see my soul has a need." But you know, you can walk out those doors and forget about your soul. But if you're looking at your soul's need aright, what will happen is you'll begin to see what I really need in this world is my soul right with God. I need it safe. I need to be prepared for heaven. And if you can walk out those doors without realizing that, you haven't really recognized the true need of your soul at all. At all. I think of another psalm, Psalm 42, when David spoke of his walk with the Lord. He's a Christian. He's a man who knows the Lord. And he says, "My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God?" You see, that's the life of a child of God. If a believer is placed, as it were, with having to make a choice and to say, "Well, look, here you have the wealth of this world. Here you have every need physically met. And you may go on and enjoy, as it were, the pleasures that the world has to offer. And you may enjoy them year by year by year until you die. But then here is the gospel. Here is Christ. Here's your soul. And its need. It may come with great troubles and great trials. What will you have? The believer will readily say, I will have Christ. I will have the Lord. For to have this world and whatever pleasures, however innocent they may be, they're worth nothing if I lose my soul. Do you understand what has happened in a believer's life? You might look around you and think, well, I don't really understand why my friends around me, the people around me, have come to Christ. I wonder, do you understand it now? Do you realize that we are driven by the fact that the Lord has laid hold upon our hearts, showed us the reality of our sinful condition, showed us the reality of Christ, the provision for our soul, the reality of gospel truth, and the person of our Lord Jesus Christ? And through the working of the Holy Spirit, we've been enabled to lay hold upon Christ, to seize what may be called the everlasting prize. Because we've hungered and thirsted after righteousness, which is in Jesus Christ. Tonight, as your soul once again is brought face to face with its needs, I wonder, do you not realize the deep hunger that should be in your soul to get right with God? What shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world but lose his soul? Do you remember the story the Lord Jesus Christ told? The account of the rich fool? I don't hold it to be a parable. I hold it to be an event, a real event. Do you remember that man who thought that his life consisted in the abundance of the things that he possessed? And the Lord told that great account of the man who would build his barns, thought he had hope in this world. And God said, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be? Will you not this evening get right with Christ? Hunger and thirst after him, not this world. Not all your plans and ambitions that you have. But hunger and thirst after that one thing that is needful in your life. I want to leave a few thoughts with you regarding where this desire led them. That is, these Egyptians. Where did the desire for food take them? It took them to Joseph. Joseph. He stands in this whole passage as the great type of the Lord Jesus Christ. He became, in a physical sense, a savior. You see that. We've already noted it earlier on in the message. Verse 25, they said, thou hast saved our lives. That is, up to this point, if it wasn't for you, we wouldn't even be here. Now they're in desperation, and they're coming to Joseph. The brothers and the family of Joseph found that to be so. There was alive a great host of people, saved alive, the book of Genesis and later chapter says. Joseph is a great type here of the Lord Jesus. He's a picture. He's not the Christ, but he is a picture of the Christ. And may I tonight present some things by way of picture form from Joseph that I hope will show you Jesus Christ. I'm reminded here that Joseph, his name, has the idea and sense of adding, for that is the meaning of the name. and was given to him at his birth. And can I say to you, the only one who can add to your soul is Jesus Christ. How many people come to the church, even identify with a Reformed fellowship, a Protestant church, a fundamentalist church? They feel somehow that adds to me. I'm not like those out in many parts of the world and even this province that are prepared to tolerate the evils of falsehood, false doctrine. And some idea, I think, has taken hold of some that if they just identify with a Protestant church, that will add to them. Only Jesus Christ and His forgiveness through the shedding of His precious blood upon Calvary's cross can add to your soul. Nothing else. You need to know the Lord. And you need to know Christ Himself. Not about Him. But you need to know Himself. Have you come to that place? The Bible promises those that call upon Him, He hears. He will come. And He will sup with you. The Bible speaks this language. He will come to you through His Spirit and take hold of your soul and bring you unto Himself. And He will not be ashamed to call you His brother. Only the Savior can do this. But you must come to Him in repentance and turn to Him in saving faith. You will notice that little phrase again, if I may just mention it, in verse 25, "Thou hast saved our lives." It's a beautiful expression. "Thou hast saved our lives." Do you know that it is Christ that sweetens the life of every believer? I have been in Tavistock a few days. We had to go down there in Devon. Of course, I was down there for a number of years, so we're looking into some matters. But while there, I decided to look up a neighbour or two where we lived. And I rushed down for a few minutes just to a neighbour two doors down. And we know the people very well. They're not believers. And the lady in question is not a believer. But we were talking. She was talking about life and death and things happening, people she knew. They were sick and so forth. And I was talking about some people in my church not very well. And I gave an example of a lady not very well at this time. She's about 40, early 40s. Two children, very small, very severe. And an illness that is critical. And I was telling this to my neighbour of former times, and she immediately retorted to me, "How do you face that?" And I said, "Geraldine, this lady's a Christian. She's ready for heaven. I'm not sure how much she would embrace there, but it was an opportunity nonetheless to say something of the Lord to her. But you might wonder, well, what does a Christian have? I look on and I see many burdens that they carry. I see the difficulties they bear. But you should not just look at the burdens that a believer carries. You should remember that a child of God is one who has the promise in their heart and in their soul. And it is this: that lo, this body perish, my soul will be with Christ. Believer, when the days of trial and difficulty come, that's the sweet that sweetens every trial. Do you grasp that every day? Because that's our great hope. Our great hope. You are unsaved. May I remind you, you have nothing to sweeten life's journey. Nothing. For if you die without Christ, you die without hope. But Christ is the Savior. The Savior of the soul. I think of Paul's word. The Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. That sweetens every bitter pill that we have to swallow in this life. He has saved our lives. Where would we be, believers, tonight, had not the Lord taken hold of us and brought us to Himself and saved us? We could be lying drunk in some den of iniquity. Who knows what troubles would have come into our life, and at the end the soul lost forever. But instead, we're in Jesus Christ, and we have the assurance of eternal life. You will notice that they were led into service. It says here in verse 23, though here is seed for you, sow the land. Isn't that a beautiful thing? That here in being delivered from death, now they become servants, but it's not bondage. Their life is saved. And here they now serve. And they have seed with which to sow the land. And look with expectation for a harvest to come. They're led into service. Another picture, is it not? And it is the picture of what happens when a person is saved. We hear, sadly too often, of those who think that the Christian life is merely having the name Christian applied, or making some prayer and simply some profession, and then sadly off they go and they live as they please. That's not a Christian. A believer, a child of God, is one whose life is now transformed. The Lord is their master. They're a servant of Jesus Christ. We're not our own. We're bought with a price. But my, we enter into a great service. It is the service of the King, the service of the Lord, the one who provides everything that is necessary for the journey that we have before us. Do you fear coming to know Jesus Christ? Why should you fear? His storehouses are great. He will supply every need that you have. There's not a difficulty along the journey of a Christian life that He is not able to help you with and to meet your need. He promises to meet every need. There is no trial that will come upon you that His grace will not sustain you in. His storehouse of grace is great for you. Why do you sit as you do? They submitted to every direction. I know I'm going back a little through the passage, but it says in verse 21, as for the people, He removed them to cities from one end of the borders of Egypt, even to the other end thereof. That is, they were taken off their lands and they were directed as Joseph directed them. Their life was changed dramatically as far as the very place that they lived. But they submitted to every direction that was given to them. And can I say, that is what a believer is. A believer in Christ is one who is not their own, as I said a moment or two ago. We're bought with a price. We are directed as God directs us. You might wonder why it is a believer gives themselves to the Word of God. Because we're not our own. And if the Lord gives special direction and guidance to go somewhere, that's the place we go. You might wonder why it is, perhaps, that some individual you've known has entered into the Lord's service. perhaps gone to some remote corner of the globe, and have left their home and family. I have known men who once were farmers. Now they've gone to farther parts in the world, and they're serving the Lord, and they're standing behind pulpits, and they're preaching. Why did they do it? Did it because that's what the Lord wanted them to do. They submitted to God's direction. Maybe there's somebody here tonight, and as a believer now, you're being challenged. God's giving you direction. You might like the place where you are, but perhaps God is calling you into his work, and you're thinking, well, I'm going to be taken away from the life I now live and the people I know. Listen, do as the Lord wants you to. Do as the Lord wants you to. It's the best place to be. And it's true for every child of God. What is a believer? A believer is one who is submissive to the Lord. Oh, you're dead right. There are times whenever we disobey. I think of Jonah. He wanted to go his own way, but he got to the right place eventually, where the Lord wanted him. And that's the best place to be. The world will tell you, your life's your own. Do what you like. Do what you want to do. But you know the end of that? It's hell. I can't put it any plainer than that. It's hell. And the world might scoff. And it might mock. And it might laugh. But the Bible says there's a hell. And if you die without Jesus Christ, and you go your own way, and you do your own thing, that's where your soul will end. Would it not be a far better thing to come to the Lord and to know Christ and to live the Christian life and to be ready for heaven, to be submissive to the Lord? That's the place to be. The right place. If you're not saved, get to Christ tonight. Get to the Lord. He is the one that sweetens all the journey of this world. There is no Savior like him. For he is the one who has loved us and gave himself for us. Come. Come to the Savior tonight. May God bless his word to each of our hearts.